side, it is Adam and Steve back at it. I got some questions that we're going to go through, but first we're going to pick up a little bit where we left off last time. And we were talking about what makes a church and communion. And we got this fancy word for you if you want to impress friends and family around you. And Steve, that word is?
Transubstantiation. Transubstantiation. And then I have another one. Consubstantiation. And that's all my words. The word of the day.
Word of the day times two. So transubstantiation, we're going to talk about Christ's presence around the communion table and the elements of the bread and the wine. So transubstantiation would say that Christ is it is beyond a symbol. He is inside the blood, the wine. He is inside the bread, the body. And we'll go from there.
Yeah, so that's the first view. Like, we'll go historically. Okay, so you go...
Back it up.
You're like medieval Catholicism, pre-Reformation. So you're hanging out there in the 14th, 15th century. The view is that when Jesus says, "This is my body," and he says, "This is my blood," there's this magical... That's not a word they'd use, but there's like this mystical transformation that happens as the priest prays and
prepares the elements.
And sanctifies and blesses and appoints this wine and this bread, that the bread actually changes. Okay, so they would say it's amazing and mystical, but it'll taste like bread still. It has the features of bread. It smells like bread. It feels like bread. It looks like bread. It's not bread. It's not bread. It is now the actual physical body of Jesus. Because he said, "This is my body," and he meant it. The wine, it looks like wine, smells like wine, tastes like wine. It's not wine. It is the blood of Jesus. And so that's the transubstantiation, that the substance transforms and changes. There's a physical change, and it miraculously looks like there wasn't a change. There was a change, and so what's going on then in Catholic communion is that they are offering the sacrifice again. That is, as the priest does this, it's another sacrifice. That Jesus' body and blood is again being sacrificed. And then it is shared with those who come and eat and drink it. And then the other thing about the Catholic view, and this view, is because the substances have changed, and it's the actual body and the actual blood of Jesus, it doesn't really matter the condition of your heart, because everyone who eats and drinks will get the benefit. Mm-hmm. So there's grace given to those who eat, even if they don't have faith. And this is kind of like a separate debate. It actually goes back all the way to Augustine. It's funny because Augustine is like the key theologian for the Catholicism and the key theologian for the Reformers, just on different issues. But it went back to this debate because there was these like bishops who, it's like 4th century, these bishops during persecution, just before the Constantine and Christianity became accepted religion. But during the persecution, certain bishops like gave over the scriptures, and they abandoned the faith in the face of persecution, and they actually like gave the scriptures up, and it was their job to sort of protect the, like, each church had their own, maybe only one copy of the scriptures. And so the question is, what do you do with these guys who are alive, because they weren't faithful? And meanwhile, the question was, like, they had baptized people, maybe they'd ordained ministers, they'd married people, they'd served the Lord's Supper. Does all their work become invalidated because of their unfaithfulness? Mm-hmm. And Augustine argued no, because the sacraments are powerful apart from the failures of those doing them. So it, and now the Catholic Church ran with that for 1,000 years, right? So what you end up with is a view that the faith of the recipient doesn't matter. Hmm. Because the body and blood, the bread and the wine are the body and blood of Jesus. So receiving them, Jesus is sacrificed again, and you receive those and you get the benefit, whether you believe, whether you don't believe, it doesn't matter. You get the benefit, God's grace to you through the sacrament. So that was the view.
A little bit scary, because all of a sudden it's, hey, I went to church, I had communion, I'm good, I can do whatever.
That's a product of this view. That's sort of the natural outworking of this view, is it doesn't matter what you believe, it doesn't matter how you live. Take the bread, take the cup, and you're good to go. Now they would disagree with that, but I think that's the consequences of this thinking. I think there's a real, so I'm going to disagree with this view, obviously. Mm-hmm. There's the other issue is the finality once for all sacrifice of Jesus. Yeah. The idea that Jesus is sacrificed again and again does not fit with all the texts. You can go to Hebrews. Jesus was given once for all. It's a final sacrifice. No more sacrifices. It covers all sin. Mm-hmm. You don't keep sacrificing Jesus again and again. So that really goes against biblical, clear New Testament teaching. And what they're doing is they're saying, when Jesus says, this is my body, this is my blood, they're taking that literally, when I'm going to argue that is not literal. Jesus says, I'm the door, but he's not a door. He's like, I am the sheep, or I am a...
He could make a door with his carpentry history, yes. But he is not literally the door.
You know, so when he says, I'm a vine, it doesn't mean that he's a plant. It's a metaphor, right? And so, man, I think you got to be consistent then and say that Jesus is a plant. And Jesus is a door frame that you can walk through. Jesus is a shepherd of sheep. You know, we are literally branches attached to the literally. No, it's a metaphor. He's teaching. So it's representative. So, okay, that's the first view. The second view then, Luther comes along and he disagrees with the idea of Jesus being sacrificed again, and he disagrees with transubstantiation. So he strays from it, but not that far. His view is called consubstantiation.
And so you're telling me Luther disagrees with the Catholic Church?
Yes. Shocking. Yes. New, yeah. It's this and more revelations on the B side. His view is called consubstantiation, meaning... other people would say he means like in, with, and under. And he says like Jesus is present, not like in the molecules. Like the bread is still bread. The wine is still wine, mm-hmm. or Welch's, grape juice.
Yeah.
But Jesus is present in it, with it. And he's actually physically, like he's between the molecules or something like that. Like he's in and around and with. Hmm. And that was his view. And he taught that. And then a contemporary of Luther named Ulrich... Oh, you gotta roll the R to get... Ulrich Zwingli.
My dad can't roll his R's.
Ulrich Zwingli. Ulrich. Good Swiss-German theologian. Contemporary of Luther's. He was a Swiss reformer.
Probably wore those overall short things.
I haven't seen a picture, so I'm going to picture it that way. Zwingli was a great reformer and super underrated reformer in Switzerland, contemporary of Luther. And in fact, they got together at one point and debated, and they really wanted to unify the Swiss Reformation and the German Reformation, and they agreed on every single point of doctrine. Like, I can't remember how many there were, like 15 or something like that. And they agreed on everything except for the last one, which was the Lord's Supper. So Zwingli said, hey, no, this is my body is a metaphor. It's a symbol. And, you know, Jesus says, he says, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. He's going, hey, it's a remembrance. Mm-hmm. This is an act. It's not about Jesus being physically present. It's about us. It's about us remembering. Communion is less about something happening to Jesus, like the Catholic view, Jesus got sacrificed again. It's about something that we do. We remember. This is us remembering Jesus. So the bread and the cup are just symbolic. And he really reacted strongly against the Catholic view and thought Luther didn't come far enough. And so he goes, no, it's all symbolic. It's about remembering. It's all about our faith. Like, without faith, this thing is completely meaningless. Mm-hmm. And his view of the sacraments is, no, God's not giving us grace. It's just a way of us remembering, about us exercising our faith, displaying it, and celebrating. It's all about us and our faith. You know, that's the opposite of the Catholic view that says your faith isn't matter. It's the symbols of everything, or the actual body and blood. So Zwingli, you know, but the consequence to Zwingli's view, though, was a real downplaying. And it's perhaps an overreaction. He thought you should only celebrate communion a few, 4, 5, 6 times a year. You know, the Lord's Supper is at the heart of a Catholic Mass. And still, you know, it's celebrated every single week in the Reformed churches, Lutheran churches, as at the time of the Reformation. It's still at the center of things, right? So Zwingli shifts the other way. And so Zwingli's view, would probably be the dominant view among sort of evangelical, you know, people, Christians. Sort of, if you're not a mainline Protestant, you know, Reformed Lutheran, something like that, Presbyterian, then if you're like Baptist, Alliance, Evangelical Free Church, that type of thing, you're going to be Zwinglian. You wouldn't know to call it that, but yeah, you're Zwinglian. You believe that it is symbolic and it matters. Your heart is what matters. Your faith is what matters. It's representative. It's an act of remembrance. The downside to this view is you don't take the Lord's Supper seriously enough. Mm. Is because you go, oh, it's just a symbol. Yeah. It's just bread. The bread is just bread. The cup is just juice. It's not special. It doesn't matter. It's not miraculous. And we're almost like trying so hard to not be Catholic that we can be swing the other way and be like, this doesn't matter. And we wouldn't say it, but we act like, you know, really going, this doesn't matter.
Yeah, the pros to the first view in our current context is the amount of reverence and respect they have for remembering Christ. And then we pick up Zwingli and go, it's not literal, it's symbolic. This is a call, an act of worship, reflection. We are called to glorify God and remember him and what he's done through Christ's death on the cross and that sacrifice. And we're to have a high level of respect and not do communion 4 times a year, but to try to remember as often as possible.
Yeah.
And here we do it every other week. And we approach that table going, this is a symbol. The physical bread, the Welch's grape juice, is not going to save us.
Yeah, yeah.
It's Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is what saves us. And we do this in remembrance of him. And together, corporately, we observe and remember and partake in communion.
Yeah, so I like Zwingli's view. Mm-hmm. I think probably most of our listeners would probably hold Zwingli's view. There's a final view, which comes last, which is Calvin's view. Calvin's one generation after. He was alive at the time of Luther. They didn't meet, but they were aware of each other. Luther was aware of Calvin. So he's a generation after Zwingli and Luther. Calvin's view is called real presence or spiritual presence. Mm. And Calvin thinks that Zwingli's gone too far, where, you know, Zwingli's going, just a symbol, just symbolic. It's Jesus isn't really present. It's about our faith.
So Calvin's view is the pendulum sort of settling.
Yeah, and Calvin goes, okay, Luther didn't go far enough. The Catholics are wrong. Zwingli went too far. He's going, so Luther, or Calvin would say, the elements haven't changed. The bread is bread. The wine is wine. And it is a metaphor. This is my body. This represents my body. This reminds you of my body. This is emblematic of my body. But Christ is present because we've gathered as God's people in God's house. We open the word. We are observing the sacrament. We are celebrating what Jesus told us to celebrate. We're eating and drinking in remembrance of him as a proclamation of the gospel, Of course Jesus is present. He's really, truly, spiritually present as God's people obey his word and honor him. And so in us, you could say Jesus is present in all our worship, but he's especially present in a spiritual sense, not a physical, he's a part of the bread, but he's spiritually, truly, really present with us. And so this really, really matters. And that was sort of his view. And I think I like that. I like that view. I like Zwingli's view. I think Zwingli's really correcting some errors. Mm-hmm. But sometimes I think you can take Zwingli's view too far. And I've even seen people where it's like, well, it's just, you know, and they're really downplaying it. So afraid to be Catholic.
Yeah. And if you do it too often, it all of a sudden becomes meaningless in some way.
Yeah, so I think I like Kelvin's view as well, and I think I'm somewhere in between them, because if you want to hold Zwingli's view, that's awesome. I think it is symbolic, and it is a remembrance, and our faith really matters. Just be aware of the risk of making it rote or empty, or approaching it like without the proper respect and like heart and that Jesus is present and we honor him in this, and it's special. And I believe that God meets us in a special way when we approach with right faith. Like, we don't eliminate a true believer with right faith, mm-hmm. approaching the table with the right attitude as an act of faith. Jesus meets us in a special way. Yes, it's just bread and wine, Welch's. But it's not just bread and wine. Mm-hmm. It's the Lord's Supper. It's a symbol. It's a powerful symbol. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and so like you said, like sometimes people are afraid it's going to become meaning. Like we used to do communion once a month. We switched to twice a month a number of years ago because we just felt like Jesus told us to do this. He said, as often as you do this in remembrance of me. And you get the sense that in the early church mm-hmm. they did it weekly. Throughout the Reformation, it's a product of this Zwinglian thought that says, no, let's not do it weekly.
Yeah.
Let's do it maybe monthly. Let's do it. Some churches, like, just a couple times quarterly. A year, quarterly. Yeah. So I feel like we lost something there. Mm-hmm. And so we've gone to twice a month. We've had discussions, maybe even we should do more, like doing weekly. And you know, sometimes people say, well, if you do it more, it becomes meaningless. I always laugh at that because it's like anything, if you do... If you think about that, you're like, well, I'd kiss my wife more, but it might become meaningless if I do that.
Probably shouldn't.
So I shouldn't, let's keep it special. I'm only going to kiss her six times a year. Yeah. You wouldn't want it to become a little bit, empty. Well, things become empty when your heart approaches them.
When your heart
them.
Becomes cold. And,
you could say the same thing. Well, you don't want to read the Bible too much because it might become empty. Well, we recognize that has nothing to do with the Bible. That has everything to do with your heart and your attitude. Mm-hmm. You could say, oh, you don't want to pray too much. You know, all these things. It has to do with your attitude. So approach it in the right way, and it makes all the difference.
And that's the same way when we get together on Sunday and we come to the communion table. We recognize that it is symbolic. Christ is present in the gathering that is going on, in the observation, but not literally in the Welch's and the bread. And when we approach the table, we always talk about having faith in Christ. All are welcome to the table who have
faith
in Christ.
Yeah.
And it is a matter of the heart, not a matter of getting cleansed once and walking back out the door.
Yeah. Can we do one more thing about this?
Yeah.
So we talked last time about like what are the marks of the church. So the right practice of the sacraments, baptism, mm-hmm. Lord's Supper. So, and we said, when you start observing communion, you're claiming to be a church.
Yeah.
And so, that's where, I think maybe it's a product of the Zwinglian view, or maybe it's just a rampant individualism that seems to be that a lot of people think communion is a private, individual, spiritually meaningful thing between me and Jesus. And it's sort of a spiritual high type of special me and Jesus moment, which is why I think you see people practicing, observing communion apart from a church. Like the one that really blows my mind, and I'm not saying that you're like a bad person if you did this, but like taking communion at your wedding. Husband and wife, the first, they get married, first thing they do is take communion together on stage. Congregation doesn't, just them. It, now it's a private, individualistic, apart from church. And that, so that indicates something about what they believe communion is. It's yeah. it's kind of like this spiritual, personal, individual thing. And I'm arguing, actually, it's a mark of the church. Yeah. It belongs to the church. It's a corporate thing. It's about us together mm-hmm. being united in Christ and being united together. And so I think I was kind of, I've seen that more like growing up, like yeah. this view where it's so you could do it in different venues. You know, I remember like in college, as a hall, Christian college, Bible college, on our dorm. It's like the first night on our dorm, and we took communion together. We just passed around. I don't know, it might have even been chips and Coke. I don't even remember. But like, like in hindsight, years later, I'm not saying that's wrong. Like, it's not like it's immoral and unethical. It's just not best.
Yeah,
that's not the practice. Picture. So we missed something. Yeah.
Get back to pouring sand and unity candles, not yes. communion.
Make up your own
yeah.
symbols.
How many candles. Times do you think, as a listener, you would like to observe communion as a church? If you have questions, comments, anything going forward, if you think as TAC we should have communion more often, we'd like to hear from you. Email us at bside@tachurch.ca. And next episode, we got some listener questions that we're excited to go over.
Okay, you said unity candle.
Yeah.
Funny story, I was at a wedding. Two mothers go light the outside candles, right? During the wedding, after they sign the book, the couple takes the two outside candles, lights the one candle in the middle. Don't blow out the other two candles. There's now three candles. And I'm like, what does this mean? What does it mean?
This means you got mother-in-law's.
Yeah, they got mother-in-law yeah. issues.
They got mother-in-law issues.
Because they didn't blow out the candles.
Yeah.
They're not, the two did not become one. The two became three. Oh,
it's this bad math.
This marriage is going bad, I said to myself. Oh.
Always blow out the extra candles.
Blow out the yeah. candles.
Leave your mother and father.
Yes, blow out the candles.
Yeah, I like it. Awesome. Thanks for listening to the B-side. I'll talk to you soon.